Appreciate the presence of our visitors. Appreciate John reading that passage in Ecclesiastes 7. We're going to be talking about the legacy that we leave for our children. In spite of the graphic behind me, it has nothing to do with money. I'm not a financial advisor, CPA, or anything like that. I don't even play one on television. So I don't know anything about that sort of thing. And you won't be hearing anything about that sort of thing. But when we think about an inheritance, we usually think about money. And that is the point of comparison that Solomon uses in the passage that we just read from Ecclesiastes 7, 11, and 12. Money does have some advantages as an inheritance. But those pale in comparison with a legacy of wisdom and virtue. And that is what I want to think about this evening. We've spent some time in some of our studies recently looking at the wisdom literature and looking at gaining wisdom. And so I want to kind of flip that around a little bit tonight and think about our responsibility, particularly as parents, but not only as parents, to impart wisdom to young people, to leave a legacy to our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, and any that we might have influence over. And I want to suggest some things that are critical as a legacy. First of all, I want to think about reverence. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, I know you're familiar with this passage, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, we talk a lot about the A part of this proverb, but I want to focus for just a moment on the B part. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if you want to understand what's important, if you want to understand what matters, if you want to understand how the world works, if you want to understand how to get along in life, then that is a theological consideration. You must understand who God is. And reverence is one of the greatest things that we can pass on to the next generation. This will make or break our children. And if they don't get this, probably nothing else is going to matter. Anything else we might pass on to them in the absence of reverence for God is going to be wasted effort. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, again, a familiar passage to all of us, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." And the problem in Hosea's time in Israel in the northern kingdom is the priests had ceased to teach the knowledge of God. They had ceased to pass that along. And in consequence, the entire fabric of their culture was falling apart. Paul observed a similar pattern among the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, it says, "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." What's wrong with the world today? You hear that question a lot. What's wrong with the world? The world doesn't know God. It's not complicated. We have taken God out of the equation. And we see the consequences. And so there are some things that are key to the process of imparting reverence for God. In Psalm 1, 1 and verse 2, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's not listening to the wicked. He does not stand in the path of sinners. He's not doing what they do. And he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. He's not advocating for doing what they do, as we saw in Romans 1:28. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so we have to cultivate in our children a love for God's word. And that's not hard. It's really not. The way to cultivate a love for God's word is to love it ourselves. If we spend time in God's Word, if we're diligent about studying and reading and talking about it, if we talk about it when we get up and when we lie down and along the way Deuteronomy 6 talks about, if we actually do that, then our kids will love it too. And I understand there's free will and there are exceptions and all that. I get all that. But in the main, that will be the result. They need to see us immersing ourselves in God's Word, and when they see that, they will want it themselves. When they see us making a priority out of worshiping God, then they'll want to worship God. They'll make it a priority too. When they see us making a priority out of serving God, they'll do it too. I know I've told this story before. I was reminded of it recently. Adam Higginbotham was asking me about somebody that he had heard about up in Boston, who was working with the church up in Boston. He says, "Do you know this guy?" And I said, "Yes, I know that guy. I know that guy." And I proceeded to tell him that his father had worked for a big box retail store, and the store, when he was first made manager of the store was falling on its face. It was doing terrible. It was about to go under, and he turned the place around, and they were making money hand over foot, and he was working 80 hours a week. And one day he gets home, and his wife hands him an envelope, and his son had written him a letter telling him that he had learned to ride a bicycle. He went back to work the next day, put his notice in, cashed out his retirement, and took a vacation to reconnect with his family. Sat down with his wife. They came up with a set of criteria. And he said, "You know what? I'm not working any more Sundays, and I'm not working any more Wednesday nights. I don't care. I'm not doing it. I'm going to start putting the Lord first. I'm going to start putting my family first." And he says, "You know, people know me. They know my reputation. I won't have any trouble getting a job." Well, a little bit of time went by, and they ran through the money they had saved up. And finally, he gets a job offer. And they said, "Look, we appreciate your convictions, but on the front end, we're going to need you to work one Sunday night a month. And that's it. You have all your Sunday mornings off and Wednesday nights. That won't be a problem. One Sunday night a month." And he said, "Thank you so much for the offer, but I have to say no." Now, you may think, "Well, that's crazy. That's why would you?" But he said, "I'm not doing it." They ended up moving out into a farmhouse with holes in the roof and raccoons in the living room. And he ended up assembling bicycles for a company that subcontracts to Walmart for just a very little bit of money, and he was able to feed his family because they scrimped and saved, and it was easier because he only had 8 kids. But he was able to scrape by, but he stood on his convictions. Now, his son saw that, which is why, one of the reasons why, when he grew up, he thought, "I want to go to a city that desperately needs the gospel, where there aren't just a whole bunch of churches on every street corner, and I want to preach the gospel there." And that's what his son is doing now, because he saw in his father a radical commitment to serve the Lord. Now, you may say, "Well, that's just crazy." Well, maybe. Maybe. But if you're going to be crazy for something, being crazy for the Lord is a pretty good option. Let me just recommend that to you. He saw a deep reverence for God and His Father, and he wanted to imitate that. We need to pass that on to our children. Secondly, integrity. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9, Solomon says, "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out." The Lord says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Now, the Lord is using this proverbial statement in a very specific way in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, but it is in fact a general truth. And our children are not going to be faithful to the Lord if they're not faithful in other things. You know, unfaithfulness tends to be something that kind of spreads. People who are unfaithful are unfaithful. They're unfaithful at work, they're unfaithful to the Lord, they're unfaithful in their marriage relationship, they're unfaithful. They don't have integrity. If we're faithful in little things, we'll be faithful in big things. The proverb writer is constantly driving this home in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight." God is faithful and He delights in the faithful. "The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death," Proverbs 21:6 says. We need to show our children that when you lie, you always lose more than you gain. Because you lose a piece of yourself. You become a liar. But the only way, again, the only way they're going to learn integrity is to see integrity. And so as parents, when we tell our kids we're going to do something, do we do it? Do we keep our promises to our children? Because if we don't, they're not going to learn integrity. Do they see us keeping our promises to others? Do they see us as true to our commitments? Sometimes integrity is better felt than told. That is, it's better to see the sermon than to hear it. You're probably feeling that way yourself right now. That was a little levity. Thirdly, purity. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 20, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light. And reproofs for discipline are the way to life, to keep you..." And remember, this is a father speaking to his son, "to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life." We have got to instill in this world that is so corrupt and so self-absorbed, and so enamored with everything that is impure and illicit, we've got to instill in our children a sense of purity. They need to know the dangers of immorality. A little further down in this same chapter in Proverbs 6 and verse 32, the proverb writer says, "The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it." I lied. I'm going to give a little bit of financial advice here. There used to be a guy. I think he was a Mormon But he wrote a financial paper called The Rough Times. His name was Howard Ruff. Maybe some of you remember he was big into precious metals and things like that. But he said, do you want to be financially secure? Get married and stay married. And I thought that was really interesting financial advice. What it was just some good old-fashioned biblical wisdom. And we need, not everybody has to get married, and that's not my point. But we need to instill in our children a sense of moral and sexual purity. And if they are going to have those relationships, they need to have them in the context of marriage as God has designed it. Solomon goes on to say about the house of the immoral woman in Proverbs 7:27, her house is the way to Sheol, that is the grave, descending to the chambers of death. Now there's another side to this. There's another side to this, and we need to give thought to the other side. Because it's very easy. I mean, we can talk about, this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad. Stay away from this, and stay away from this, and stay, and keep away from that. And we send the wrong message. Notice what the Proverb writer says in Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 15, where he says, drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. He's talking about a thirst that is in many of us. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated. The word exhilarated means intoxicated with her love always. Be intoxicated always with her love. Marriage is wonderful. And we need to tell our children about the positives of God's plan for marriage. That they are saving themselves for something glorious and beautiful and wonderful. That is not just something to be tossed aside as cheap and tawdry, but something to be treasured that grows richer and richer with time. So we need to set them up for success in those kinds of relationships. Fourthly, we need to teach our children industry, and this is a lost virtue in our culture. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 10:4-5, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Got to work hard. Jacob and I were talking to Brian Crawley this morning, and he was talking about a student that he had, a couple of students that he had several years ago, and he said one of his students was not, didn't really have the aptitude for computer science that some of the other students had. He was not a natural by any stretch of the imagination. What he had was a work ethic. And because of his hard work, he was successful. And he talked about another student he had that had a lot of aptitude, but not much of a work ethic, and he didn't do so well. But if you were picking somebody to do a job, who are you going to pick? Well, if you've got any wisdom at all, you're going to pick the guy who's going to do the work. He may not be the smartest guy, but he's going to be the hardest working. Notice Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26. It says this very thing. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. You want to live with an irritation? Send a lazy man. You want to be an irritation? Be a lazy man. You know, this is a time when we can really set our children up to succeed, because if they will work hard, they will stand out in this culture. I've got a neighbor who is works for an electrical contracting company, and they can't find people. They can't find anybody to work. And by that, I mean they can't find anybody who will work. They work for a little while, and no, it's, you know, they quit because it's too much work, all this work. And the jobs go unfilled. Proverbs 12 and verse 11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Don't let your children consume their lives with things that don't matter. It's all right to have some fun. Entertainment has a place. But don't let it consume their lives. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. We've got to teach our children the joys of hard work. And that working hard for a living, even physical labor, is a good thing. Not everybody has to go to college. That's not the path for everybody. Not everybody has to work in an office. Honest, hard work in whatever venue is a foundation for a successful, godly life. And finally, mercy. I want to just touch on this briefly. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17, the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. Sometimes one of the dangers we face when we grow up religious is that there's a danger of self-righteousness. We need to teach our children that God has been merciful with us, and we must be merciful with others. As the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And mercy takes many, many forms. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 31, it says, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. And so when we see someone in genuine need, we need to respond to that. We need to teach our children to be patient with the shortcomings of others. In Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. And so we need to teach them to be patient and merciful with others. Because again, that's not where the world is. And other things could be added to this list, but I think you get the idea from this brief consideration. What are you leaving behind? What are you leaving for your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews? What is your legacy? Is it a spiritual legacy? I believe, and if somebody knows better, you can correct me afterwards, but I believe it was Rockefeller who said, I would rather give my children poison than money. And he had some, actually. Rockefeller did. If you're not familiar with him, he had a little bit of money to give. But he knew that that might not be the thing that would help them. We have a treasure so much greater than money to pass on. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Because the great thing about this treasure is we don't have to wait till we're dead to give it away. And we don't lose it by giving it away. In fact, in the giving, it only increases. And so it's a really special kind of treasure to have. And so I would ask you to give consideration to these things. I thank you for your kind attention. If you're not a Christian, if you're walking through this world sort of going your own way and doing your own thing without regard or reverence for God, that is not going to end well. And it's not going to go well. We would plead with you to turn around, to turn to God through Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized. If you're a Christian and you're struggling, you need the help or the encouragement of the saints here, if we can help you in some kind of way, come now as we stand and as we sing.